born out of the DVDs that I referenced in the message this morning. We talked about the reality of eternal punishment and the flames and fire of hell. I'm not satisfied that I have said everything I want to say on that subject from Scripture, but I have tried my best to give you a thorough understanding of the subject. But I mentioned to you this morning that listening to those DVDs and hearing a man use as the basis of his messages the Word of God alerted me to something that I think needs to be addressed every once in a while from the pulpit. And I started out with you this morning in 2 Timothy, where Paul warned Timothy to remember that the Scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation and not to forsake them, and that all of it was given by inspiration of God and was profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God could be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then he warned him, he reminded him that in the last days, men would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, if you think about it, back in Paul's day, and in the day that Peter wrote, and for many, many centuries of time, it was extremely difficult. It took extraordinary energy and effort and determination to reach masses of people. Because everywhere you went, you had to walk or ride a donkey or perhaps go by a boat. There were no printing presses. There was no internet. There was no Facebook or Twitter or Vimeo or anything like that. And so if you had a message and you wanted to attract a crowd, you wanted to get a following, it took a great deal of effort and a great deal of planning. And that makes all the more remarkable the truth that that little band of men who Jesus left behind when he ascended into heaven did what was termed in Scripture, turn the world upside down. In light of that truth. Now, admittedly, the world was not as large in terms of mankind, and the world was to them a very small area of the planet, but still it was remarkable. But we're not living in those days anymore. We're living in a day in which in one day, wait a minute, let me back up, in 1 hour, you can hear a huge number of voices on one topic, all of them teaching something different, all of them coming at it from a different angle. So we must be very, very careful. Jeremiah chapter number 16, or excuse me, 13, Jeremiah 13. And I hope that what I say tonight will be helpful to you. I am saying it as your shepherd. I'm saying it as the one who believes that God has given me oversight of this flock and that God loved this flock and purchased this flock with his own blood and has now entrusted it to me, the oversight for protection and feeding and care. And so I'm doing this out of that perspective. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 13. Did I write that down wrong? I did. I think it's supposed to be 16. Let me look and see. That's not it either. Okay, go to chapter 23. We'll just start in 23. I had another passage. By the way, there are probably five or six passages in Jeremiah that will say the same thing in just a little bit different way. And so let's start in Jeremiah chapter 23. And verse number 16. Now remember who Jeremiah was. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was the servant of God the appointed prophet to speak to the nation of Israel at a given point in its history. And he says in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace." Do you hear it? These prophets that he's talking about are looking at people who despise God and saying, the Lord said, you'll have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, this would be the result. Then they, that is my people, should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one, from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yea, I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all. They have a lot to say, but it's not going to give you any profit. They're going to make you vain, profitless. So, this is the Old Testament. God was sending judgment upon Israel. Jeremiah was telling them what God was doing. And the other prophets were saying, that's not true. God's not doing that. You're not going to be taken captive. You're God's chosen people. You're not going to suffer. This isn't going to happen. And they're saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And God says, wait a minute, I didn't send these guys. I didn't speak by these guys. So we see the problem, right? So let's move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And let's go to the Lord Jesus in Mark's gospel and chapter 13. So Mark chapter 13. Let's hope this chapter 13 is the one I wanted. Mark 13, verse number 22. The Lord is, by the way, talking about the end times here, if you looked at the context of the chapter, and he says this, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce or deceive, if it were possible, even the elect, even the chosen, even those that have answered the call of God. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all these things. He said, so watch out. They're coming. And I'm forewarning you that they're coming. Look with me at Paul's challenge in Acts chapter 20. We've referenced this a few times lately. The Apostle Paul is meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus, and he tells them he's not going to see them again. But in talking to them, he warns them, the elders, the leaders, these men who were responsible for the church. And he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Why is he telling them that? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He's saying, guys, I'm telling you what's going to happen. There are those who are going to look at your assembly and they're going to want to take advantage of that. They're going to see in the assembly an opportunity for themselves. And like a wolf, they're going to come in and try to prey upon the sheep. So it's your job to take care of yourself and look after the church. And by the way, you'll notice that he warned them in verse 30, also of your own selves. The reason he's telling them to take heed to yourself is because also of your own selves, right from your own midst, right from the assembly there in Ephesus, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, crooked things, things that are not true, to draw away disciples after them. God said, I didn't send them. Jesus said, in the last days, there's a bunch of them coming. And Paul said to the church at Ephesus, after my departure, I'm very concerned that there are going to be those who are going to come in with as false teachers. Now, Paul also gave that same instruction to Timothy. We're not going to go there because we referenced it this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he warned them that those days are coming. And men are going to welcome them, having itching ears. They're going to heap to themselves teachers. Isn't it interesting? If you go back in your mind and you think, here's Paul, here's Timothy. Timothy's reading a letter from Paul. In the last days, men shall heap to themselves teachers. Well, if you're living where Timothy's living, how do you heap to yourself teachers? You're going to listen to one at a time. You don't have an internet. But there was coming a day when there would be an internet, where there would be social media, where there would be television and radio. And so you can literally today, literally, you can heap to yourself teachers having itching ears. You may be hungry to learn. You want to learn. There's nothing wrong with that. The appetite to learn is good. You grow by learning, right? So he said, that day is coming. Now let's look at one more before I make my comments. Peter, who would have heard the Lord Jesus warning about the false Christ that were coming and the false prophets, Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1, but there were false prophets also among the people. Wait a minute. You know what would be good for us to do? Let's go back and read chapter 1 and verse 19. No, let's start in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And we didn't make this up. We saw it with our own eyes. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also, in addition to that, we have a more sure word of prophecy, Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we're reminded how we got Scripture. Men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These are prophets that God did send. Right? But, he said in chapter 2 and verse 1, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, the idea is secretly, undercover, not openly, shall bring in damnable heresies. The idea of heresy is division or schism, doctrines that divide, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And Peter goes on to warn, many shall follow their pernicious ways. The word pernicious can be interpreted by lascivious or sensual. It's important, I'll mention it in just a moment. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth, who is the way? Jesus. Who is the truth? Jesus. So who's the way of truth? Jesus. What are they going to do? They're going to deny the Lord that bought them, and by whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, take advantage of you, make a profit from you. Their covetousness, that's their motive. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So clearly, the Word of God teaches us that there is going to be a, has always been, and will continue to be, a proliferation of false teachers, false prophets who claim to speak for God, who claim to have the Word of God, who claim to have a interpretation of the Word of God, and they're clamoring for your ear. Let me suggest to you that 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us there's three main reasons why. Are you listening? Number one, power, authority. What did Paul say to the Ephesian elders? Even of your own selves shall men arise, speaking pernicious things, trying to draw away disciples after them. They want power. They want position. They want authority. They want recognition. They are not subject to authority. As a matter of fact, here in the passage it says in verse 1, they deny the Lord. Over in verse number 10, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. They don't like being under authority. They're not in submission. They want to be in charge. They want to take the leadership. False prophets and false teachers often are motivated by a disregard for authority and an unwillingness to submit to authority. All you have to do is go back and read the history of any cult and find out that almost every single one of them were members of a mainline denomination, and there was something that mainline denomination taught them from Scripture they did not like. And so they rejected that, and they withdrew, and they suddenly had a revelation from God in a secret place, in a private place. And they said, God has revealed to me this truth. This truth has been lost to the church. And here's the truth. And they began to try to get people to follow them after this supposed revelation. But it's power. Number two, it's sensuality. They want to make merchandise of you, but the perniciousness has to do with sensuality. And we are well aware that in the world in which we live today, there is a tremendous stain or blot on the church by those who have taken positions of leadership and used it to gain sensual advantage over the membership of the church, to use and abuse physically members of the church, to satisfy their lusts on the members of the church. That's not deniable. That's a record of fact. So power, lust, and covetousness. Look at it. Through covetousness, verse 3, they with feigned words make merchandise of you. I laugh every time I hear a commercial. You know, I didn't do this when I was a kid because I didn't understand it. Now I understand it. I laugh when they say, when they're talking about something that I need to get and buy, it's all about you. I say back to them on the radio, in the car, on television, no, it's not. That's not what you care about. You don't care about me getting a good night's sleep. You care about me thinking I'm going to get a good night's sleep by sending you the money for the pillow that you want me to have and that will give me a good night's sleep. You're trying to get a bank account built up. That's what you care about. You can tell me you care about my good night's sleep, but if you weren't getting any money for it, you wouldn't be caring about my good night's sleep. You know what I'm saying? Men are covetous not by nature. And you know why men want to take over? Because they want gain. It's profitable. Now listen carefully to me. There are all kinds of people out there right now on the radio, television, and internet who are sneaking into churches by the back door trying to draw away disciples after themselves. They do it privately. They don't walk into the church and say, here I am and I'm here to take you away from your pastor. I'm here to steal your loyalty away from your church. I'm here to take your tithe and have you tithe to me. They don't do that. But they work secretly and privately through a back door to disrupt your fellowship and faithfulness in the local church, drawing away disciples after themselves. Now, it's easy for you to sit in the pew, look up at me and say, Pastor, you're just defensive. You're just trying to protect your job. Go ahead. God knows. My calling is from God. My expectation is from God, not from you. But God has given me the responsibility to charge you. And if you have any acquaintance with this book, God has one program for this age, and it's called the local church. And in the local church, he has ordained an order of authority, and he has ordained that there should be submission in the church, and that you should obey those in the rule over you, submit yourselves unto them as those that have to give an account for your souls. But he also says to those in authority, submit yourselves one to another, be answerable to one another. So the church is not ever perfect, but those who want to take advantage of the church because of designs of authority or power, prestige, or sensuality, or covetousness, they're going to point out all the imperfections of your church. They're going to point out the imperfections of your pastor and the imperfections of your building and the imperfections of your faith. And they're going to have some new doctrine, some new way, some new thing. You ought to always be careful of the new stuff. Because in the book of Ecclesiastes, which was a long, long, long time ago, there is nothing new under the sun. The thing that hath been is, and the thing that is hath been already. But that's how they work. They sneak in unawares. So what do we do? How do we discern? Well, we're talking about false prophets and we're talking about true prophets. What is the best way for you to identify what is false? To be thoroughly familiar with what is true. To be so familiar with what is genuine and true that you instantly recognize that which is false. When they train tellers, now I don't know if they do it now because we now are in a mechanized society and a computerized society. So they just put the bills in a machine and it goes through and counts them, or they put them under a light and it immediately tells whether it's false or not false, or false or true. But it used to be they would teach them, and they were so familiar with the feel of a regular bill that just by feeling it or just by looking at it, they could identify a counterfeit. Not perfectly every time, but they would be ready to identify the counterfeit by being so thoroughly familiar with the real thing. So let me give you a little quiz. Where's the real thing? The real thing is Jesus. Jesus. He's the model. He's the chief shepherd. I and any other pastor are under shepherds, following the chief shepherd. So does your pastor emulate, follow, model, is he like the chief shepherd? Well, there are a lot of things that you can look at. The chief shepherd said, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Team up with me, and you'll find rest for your souls, for I am meek and lowly at heart." Meekness and lowliness of disposition. When those who were following the Lord Jesus got the idea that because others did not follow him the way they did, they should be destroyed by fire from heaven, the Lord Jesus said, "Fellows, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man came not to destroy, but to save lives." Do you have a voice in your ear from the radio or the internet or the television that is talking about praying for souls to go to hell? That is calling people who are unsaved by vile or profane names, calling them out and praying that they will die and go to hell? Excuse me, can you show me one place in the scripture where Jesus did that? Do you have a voice that's speaking to you in your ear, or that's calling for your attention, or challenging your church or your faith or what you believe, and they are writing to the studio in a Rolls Royce or being chauffeured on their way to the office from their palace, their mansion with guards and all of those things? Are they listed as people with millions of dollars of income? Hey, can you show me Jesus' bank account? Have you ever read how Jesus got around? I realize they didn't have chauffeurs and limousines and luxury sedans in those days, but Jesus walked. He had no house, no place to lay his head. He said to his disciples, "Look, don't take anything with you. When you go out to serve, when you go out to minister, I'm going to give you great power. You're going to have a power and you're going to have authority." But he said, "Don't take your purse." And back then, the purse was not a bad thing. I mean, it was for a guy to carry a purse. It's talking about your script, your bag that would have your supplies, your lunch, whatever you need for your supply. Don't take that. Wherever you go, just trust that I will have people in that city who will take care of you. And if they want to take care of you, just walk away. I'll take care of you. I'm saying, if you are thoughtful about what the scripture teaches us, these false prophets that are going to be in our midst, he said there's three characteristics. It's about power, authority. They deny the Lord that bought them, and they're despising government, and they have a pernicious heart. They're trying to get something to satisfy the lusts of their flesh, or they're building an empire. They're trying to be covetousness. Now let me ask you another question. How do cults grow? Cults grow not because somebody's out there soul winning, teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they are lost sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus died to save them from their sins, and inviting them to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know what they're doing? They're knocking on the doors looking for people who are already in a church and suggesting to them, let's do a Bible study. You read the Bible, don't you? And so they take you to the Bible and they give you a private interpretation of the Bible. They prey on the church. Do you know how internet pastors are building their empires and their ministries? By preying on the members of local churches, by going after the members of local churches. They don't have any accountability. They're not there, so they don't have to be seen. Their life doesn't have to measure up. There's no accountability. They're simply preying on people that already are in a church, have already recognized their need for the grace of God, have experienced the grace of God, and are now united in fellowship with a group of people trying to grow in grace and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're coming in and challenging that and disrupting that. And Paul said, I'm afraid, fellas, that's what you're going to experience here, even from your own selves. There are going to be those that arise up trying to draw away disciples after themselves. That's how they operate. Who was it in the New Testament? Was it Paul? I think it was Paul that said to Timothy, let's go there, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul training this young preacher. You know, and if you read the Apostle Paul, if you read his letter to the Thessalonians, you know what he said? He said, when I was with you, you remember what I was like? I was gentle among you as a nurse or as a mother nourishing her children. Do you remember that? He said, I was ready to give my life for you. Not only to lay down my life, but to impart my soul to you. I labored in travail over you. Paul was always talking about how he never demanded anything of them, but just tried to lovingly persuade them. And so when he's training young Timothy, he says to him, and again, remember, this is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it's not just Paul speaking, it's God speaking. But he said in verse number 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Do you know how most of the false prophets of our generation operate? Stirring up controversy about foolish and unlearned questions. I mentioned to you a couple of them this morning. I'll mention a couple more tonight just so you're aware. Here are the areas of controversy. Here's where they want to lead you astray. Number one, about the deity of Christ. Number two, about the doctrine of hell. Nobody ever wants to argue about heaven, just about hell. They're both Bible doctrines. Number three, about the doctrines of grace, salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace we stand. Grace. And particularly, if you've never heard the words, two camps. Are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? And they stir up controversy on foolish and unlearned questions. That question has been around for ages, and nobody's ever settled it. There is a Bible answer, but that's where they're going to come at you. And they're going to try to get your loyalty or get you to question your pastoral leadership on that subject. I'm just telling you, another one, big one today, replacement theology, or the fact that God is finished forever with Israel. And the church is now Israel. And the church will inherit the kingdom, not Israel. The Jews have no part and place in the plan of God. The church has replaced the Jew or the Israelite. Let me just tell you something plainly. I'm telling you kindly. I would not be unkind to others, but I'm telling you plainly. If you call yourself a student of the Bible and you believe that, you're a fool. You are a fool. The Bible is full of Old Testament promises and covenants that God made with Israel. And yes, they were going to apostasy, and he prophesied they would, but he said they would recover. He would bring them back. And he says in Zephaniah, I've mentioned it to you several times, yea, I will rejoice over thee with singing, as a bridegroom rejoiceth over his bride. He's not done with it. With Israel. The church is not. And by the way, the idea that God is done with Israel because of its apostasy? Hello? Do you have any idea the state of Christianity? Seriously? Do you have any idea of how, what kind of state Christianity's in? You talk about apostasy. We're talking about churches that now will countenance the murder of an infant, that will countenance a same-sex marriage, things that God calls an abomination. We're talking about living in a day of apostasy. Well, if God's going to give up Israel forever and never have anything to do with them because of their apostasy, why would he not give up the church? I'll tell you why. He's not giving up them nor us because he's a covenant-keeping God. He's a faithful God and a true God. And in the New Testament, we're exhorted to pray for the Jew and the Gentile and the church of God. I'm just telling you, those are the main areas where division is springing up and where false teachers are coming in and trying to destroy the flock. But my most important thought for you tonight is don't take your eyes off the master. Look at the spirit of the teacher. Look at their language. Look at their lifestyle. Ask yourself, do they honor the biblical teaching of the importance of a local church? Do they honor the practice of the church? Well, let's go back now, because I kind of got off track here, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. Now, here's the instruction. The servant of the Lord. So are we trying to determine whether he's a true servant of the Lord? Did God send him? By the way, that word servant is very important. Are they here to serve or to be served? Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them, those that are opposing themselves by their behavior, by their false belief, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The goal is for them to be restored to truth. The goal is for them to be recovered. Look, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Is that the spirit with which this teacher who has your ear lives? Or are they speaking evil of the brethren? Are they casting personal aspersions and attacking men and disparaging men? That's not what the scripture says should be the mark of the servant of the Lord, and certainly not what the scripture teaches us about the behavior of our Lord. The servant of the Lord should not be struggling for mere victory. Even if he's defending the faith or the truth, he should be not struggling for personal victory to be the winner of the argument. He should be striving for the recovery of that soul from the snare of the devil. That he would perhaps, by gentle, patient instruction, be brought to the acknowledgement of the truth. And Jesus did that all through his ministry. The only time he did not was when he addressed the Pharisees, who were openly, rebelliously defying him and attributing his works to the devil. But to the sinner, he was open to them, he was welcoming to them, he was loving to them, he was kind and gracious to them. He didn't use disparaging words, he didn't pray for their destruction, for their death. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul said something to this effect, "Hey, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." If you have a truth from God that is meant to transform lives, why aren't you out there reaching people who don't know the truth of God? Why are you going to people who already know the grace of God, who are already in the Scripture? Why are you trying to build your church off of those who are already saved by getting them off on some doctrinal tangent or some new idea or some new way of seeing things, rather than as Jesus did, going after souls and seeking to win souls to Christ? And that's what Paul did. He sought to win souls to Christ, to baptize them, to organize them into assembly, to ordain elders, to start a church. He wasn't going and trying to build his church off of other churches. But it happens. Trust me, it happens. God has been gracious to our church. I don't know that it's happened, but I can assure you it's going to come. I can assure you that voices are out there that are going to clamor for your ear. So what I'm trying to do tonight is simply warn you. God said in the Old Testament, I didn't send them. And their words are going to make you vain. You are not going to profit. And by the way, when Jesus dealt with this issue, he also said in that passage, he said, by their fruits you'll know them. But the problem is, we know fruit doesn't grow overnight. So it may take a while, may take a time for you to be able to stand back and look and see what the result of this preacher or teacher's ministry is, and to know whether or not the fruit bears testimony to the validity of the message, whether or not these evidences of why men do these things are present. I'm just going to remind you, and I'll be done, in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is talking to Timothy about what the requirements for an elder or a deacon, a bishop or a deacon, a leader in the church. And he uses words like this, sober. That means serious-minded, not out of control, grave, patient, not a brawler, of good report, of them or without, not a novice, a newcomer, someone who's not been proven, somebody who is of good report from those without. In other words, who are known by others outside of that assembly or that group and are well reported of by them. He uses the term of sound speech. And so if you read both in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and in his letter to Titus, who was ordaining elders in Crete at Paul's instruction, those are the things that were to characterize the men of God. And I'll tell you what you see in most of these false teachers. You see a tremendous spirit of pride, of condemnation of others. The concept, and these are the marks of a cult, by the way, the concept of, I've got something new, a new revelation from God, something new. This is a reformed idea or theology. They claim to be restoring what has been lost or broken. They have exclusive corner on growth. And by the way, they usually have an extra biblical source of authority. And usually, by the way, that authority is the leader himself. It's not that they have another Bible. It's that their leader's interpretation of the Bible becomes the authority for the group. And by the way, if you question it, if you get in the group and you begin to question the leadership, you begin to question doctrine, you begin to question their attitudes or their behaviors, you will be publicly humiliated and disciplined, although I hate to use that term because it's not true discipline. The Roman Catholic Church for generations has shamed and publicly humiliated those who would not go along with it, persecuted them, thought them worthy of death. Often cults have done that. The leader is unquestionably the authority, and if you question what he says or what he's teaching or what his doctrine is, then you are publicly humiliated. And today it's easy to publicly humiliate somebody on the internet or by means of social media or whatever else it is. That's a characteristic of a cult, of a group that is not a valid assembly of Bible-believing saints. Control by intimidation. So hopefully you will be helped tonight. In the questions that I mentioned, which would be the deity of Christ, hell, the doctrines of grace, God's plan and purpose in dealings with Israel, replacement theology, I would suggest to you that the people who believe those things did not come to those positions by being Bible readers. They were already Bible readers. Somebody came along and taught them something other than what they understood the Bible to mean, said, well, it doesn't mean that, it means this. So what they believe is not the product of discovering it from the Scripture, it's the product of listening to men and devising imaginations. And so they come saying, this is the word of the Lord, but God says, I did not send them. It's not my word. You understand what I'm saying? I don't believe anybody's going to come to this if you just handed them a Bible and said, look, read the Bible and write to me what you believe the Bible says about hell. What is hell? According to the Bible, here's a Bible. You just take and study it. And they looked at nothing else but just read the Bible. What do you think their doctrine of hell would be? From what I told you this morning, it would have to be eternal punishment. It would have to be the dwelling place of the soul. The ideas that are promoted now that there is no literal hell, it weren't from reading the Bible. They were from men devising it and then going to the Bible for verification or for proof text of their theology. Same way with Israel. If you read your Bible, I can't conceive that anybody honestly could read the Bible unless they're totally unregenerate, no influence of the Holy Spirit, no illumination. But how can you read the Bible and not know that God loves his people Israel, has chosen them, has an eternal plan for them, and he has set them aside temporarily, but he's going to take it up again, and he's going to give them their kingdom, and their king, their redeemer, their Messiah will sit upon the throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign over them. And you don't get anything else just from reading the Bible, but if you are not getting your theology from the Bible, then you might believe something else. Anyway, I've got to stop. Hope that helps you. Beware. Beware. Not everybody who says, thus saith the Lord, is a servant of the Lord. And that includes me. Every one of us needs to be alert and say, God, first and foremost, this is the authority. So anything that I'm taught or preached, I need to search it out for myself, not just take it because the guy has a large church or a great following or an exciting crowd. I need to know, is this according to the Word of God? And is my pastor, is the one I'm listening to, is the one that wants me to follow his leadership, is he like Jesus? Does he leave me wanting to love Jesus more and to be like Jesus more? Does he set the example for me or not? And I'm not saying perfection, and I'm well aware of my own imperfections in that matter, but I'm saying those things ought to be important to us. And we can go a long way if we'll think about these things to avoiding being caught up, drawn away after men whose motivations are very impure and very wrong and not at all scriptural. They're not sent by God, and their desire is not to build up you, but to build up their own empire and life by making merchandise of you. Let's pray together. Father, bless the teaching and preaching of your word. Thank you for the clear picture that is given to us in Scripture, that while there is a word from the Lord, there are those who claim to have a word from the Lord who are not at all true. And your word teaches us that it would be worse in these days in which we live And surely we can understand how now as we look at our society and the media and all the possible avenues that we may be taught. May you help each of the men in this room, each of the ladies in this room, each of the children in this room to hear the truth of what was said tonight and to be cautious and careful and recognize that you have a very clear plan. It's a local church, and in the local church, you've ordained a very clear structure for our fellowship, for our edification, for our growth, for our teaching and leading and serving. And I pray that you'll help us to be mindful of these things that we might not be led astray. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.